Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you this morning. I don't know, is it cold outside this morning? Did you feel cold? Does it feel warm in here this morning? Yeah, I feel warm. So I'm going to watch you now and see if you start to sag out on me in the warmth. But I know some of you by name, not everybody, but enough of you, I could maybe get somebody, you know, by name if their eyes closed. So I'll be watching you. So I hope you'll stick with us here. It's a delight to be here. We thank the Lord for the Gospens and this church, and grateful for the opportunity to be at the OBF, and now grateful to be here for these few days. And we're going to trust the Lord to do some great things through His Word. I appreciate Pastor's invitation for me to say a word about our table out in the foyer area. We hope you'll stop by and see the things that are there. There are some materials that we have produced. Most what is there we have produced. There are some books. One on victory over trial and trouble. And I always tell people, you don't need the book unless you've had trial or trouble. And if you've had trial or trouble, maybe that book could help you. So that's available. We have a book on parenting, One Chance to Do It Right. That's all you get with parenting. And we have a book on prayer before the throne of grace. So they're the three larger books that are there. We have a small booklet on culture. Our culture is collapsing, and we need to respond to that in a right way as Christians, so a booklet there. A couple of books by John Stormer, one education, one on children, growing up God's way. They are there. We have CDs there on parenting and on marriage. We have a little green card there that we'd love you to take. I think I have one up here somewhere. Christianity Pure and Simple. We invite folks to take those along. No charge, just take them and use them. When you eat at a restaurant, leave the pure and simple card. And on the back, it says, in this time of religious confusion and turmoil, please take time to consider the pure and simple truths of Christianity. And there's a website, they get on the website, and there's a video presentation of the gospel. So please take those and use them. We do put out a little paper called Friend of the Family. You can receive that by regular mail or by email notification when you could then get on our website and read it. So there's a form out there for you to sign up for that. We only ask that you write very clearly and plainly. So when we get home, we'll be able to read it. And that's pretty close, huh? So if you have any questions, please feel free to ask us. Everything there on a donation basis. We have a suggested donation figures out there. But we always let folks know you might not be able to give what we suggest. If those things would help you, we want you to take them and give what you can. Just do your best to give what you can. And we always trust the Lord to make up the difference, and He always does. So those things are out there. And again, ask us if you have any questions about some of the materials. Take your Bible this morning. Open with me to Hebrews chapter 11. It is there that we will begin. And I want to speak this morning on the subject of faith, two challenges with regard to faith, the first being our heavenly hope. I hope today that you know that should you die today, you will immediately and directly step into the presence of the Lord, that you're saved. I hope you know that. Hope that's settled. We want to talk about that a little bit this morning. But then we also want to talk about faith as it relates to our earthly walk, our daily walk. As we begin, we are here in Hebrews 11, where we find what I like to call a description of faith. When it says in verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's pray before we go any further. Our loving Father, we thank You for the privilege of being together this morning. And as we open Your Word, we realize we are totally dependent on You to minister to us, to open our minds, to open our hearts, to help us grasp Your truth and to receive it. Lord, we'll thank You for that. We need You, Lord. And we pray that You might minister to us for Your own glory, as well as for our good. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 11 is a wonderful chapter. I like to spend time in it, but I just want to look at verse 1, where it says again, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. A description of faith. What is it? If I was to take that verse and try to make it as simple as I could for us, I would put it this way. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That means faith is belief. I believe. That's faith. I believe. When it goes on and says, it is also the evidence of things not seen, it carries this idea. I act on my belief. That's a description of faith. You believe, and always when somebody says they believe, there should be certain actions that are appropriate to that belief. If you say, I believe, and then you don't follow through, you certainly question the reality of and the depth of that faith. So when you believe something, you act on it. I hope that's your life today, that you believe, you act on it. However, I also want you to see what I would call a biblical definition of faith. That's different than the description of faith. I want you to turn back with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, where Paul is discussing the experience of Abraham. And verse 21 will be the key verse, but look at verse 20. It says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21 is your definition of faith. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. That's faith. Isn't that a great text? I want you to think about it for a moment. Faith is when you are fully persuaded about what? You are fully persuaded about a promise from God, a statement from God, a truth from God. Now, I want to emphasize that because we need to realize that biblical faith is always related to the Word of God. Now, sometimes people say they have faith that God is going to do something, and yet they have no biblical basis for it. Sometimes somebody is sick, and we say, well, I have faith they're going to get better. Well, you know, you can have that faith, and it's okay to have that faith, but there is no promise from God anywhere in the Bible that says when we get sick, we're going to get better, is there? No, there isn't. And unfortunately, there are some people who have that kind of faith. Well, I believe God's going to make them better, and they don't get better, and then they get mad at God. I can't believe God didn't do it. I prayed, I believed, I thought God was going to do it, and he did not do it. And God, how could you do that? And I think God calls down from heaven and says, I never told you I would do that. Would you want to be held accountable for something that somebody expected you to do, but you never said you'd do it? I mean, imagine if somebody came to you and said, you know, I'm really disappointed in you. Why? Because I was counting on you to make my car payment this month, and you didn't do it. Well, why on earth would you think I was going to make your car payment? I just believed it. I mean, I was just trusting you. I thought you'd come through for me. You know, I had the need. I just thought you'd come through, and I'm done with you. You say, well, I never said I would do that. I never promised I would do that. But somehow that's how people treat God. So faith is always related to the Word of God. Now, you can have faith in those other areas. You can say, Lord, I'm counting on you to do it. And in fact, he may do it. He does some things that we don't even expect he'll do in blessing us. But real biblical faith is always related to what God has said. And notice it says that Abraham was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to do. Now, the wonderful thing about God is this. If he promises and he is able, because of the character of God, you can count on him to do it. Now, sometimes you and I can make a promise, but we're not able. Say, I promise I'm going to do it. And then we find out, boy, I couldn't do it. I meant to. I wanted to. But that's never the way it is with God. When he promises, you know he is able, and if he promised and he is able, you can trust him to do it. That's faith. We are called upon in the Bible to be people of faith. to hear what God says and to be fully persuaded, to accept it and believe it, and then also to appropriately act on it. I want you to look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because here is a great statement with regard to heaven. If I asked you today, do you know you're going to heaven when you die? I hope you'd say yes. And I hope you'd say, and here's why, because I am fully persuaded that what God has promised, He is able also to perform. And I have found the salvation promises, I've found the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that salvation is available to me as a free gift. If I call on Him in belief, I've done that, I'm going to heaven. Hope that's you today. Look what Paul says in his description of this in his life. Chapter 5 and verse 1. What a great opening statement. For we know. It's a great term, isn't it? We know. We don't wonder. We know. Paul, what do you know? He said, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle is a term that simply means a tent. And it is a description of your physical body. You are living today inside of this earthly house, which is really nothing more than a tent. And you put up a tent, and you take down a tent. And your tent has been put up, but someday your tent's going to be taken down, isn't it? Life is going to end. And you are not simply a living body. You are a person inside that body. And so Paul said, well, here's what I know. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, in other words, we die, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's wonderful. Paul said, I know that. It's resolved. I'm fully persuaded. Watch how he goes on to describe it. I love this, especially in a church where I can look around and see gray hair and bald heads, which is where I'm going to. Look what he says in verse 2. For in this we groan. You groan yet? Some of you don't groan. These little guys, they don't groan yet. But some of you groan. You groan when you stand up, and you groan when you sit down, you groan when you lay down. Oh, boy. You know, and you groan? Yeah, we do. I'm going to tell you something. The groaning is just going to keep getting more and more and more. I've tried to think back. When did I start groaning? I can't remember when it was. But somehow I got into the pattern here. Well, that's the way it is. In this we groan. Now watch what he says. It's important. Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Now I want you to know something. When he says I'm earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house from heaven, he was not simply saying, oh, I'm earnestly desiring to die. I just want to die. When I meet people who just want to die, usually there's something wrong with them, right? If you're sitting here, well, I just want to die. I just want to die. Well, you're not thinking right. And Paul was not simply saying that. He's looking beyond that. What he's looking toward is the day he would get a new body. And that will be the fullness of our salvation. Now, if you die and go to heaven, that's wonderful. But there is a greater day coming, if I dare put it that way, when our salvation will be totally complete and we'll not only be in heaven, but we're going to have a new body. Won't be any more groaning. Won't be any more pain. Won't be any more disease. None of that. That's what he's looking for when he says, for in this we groan in this body, but we're earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Notice what he says in verse 3. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. You see, the nakedness would be when you lose your body. You go to heaven absent from the body, present with the Lord, we'd see later in the text. But there's a nakedness. You don't have the new body. So he says, what I'm looking for is being clothed, not just dying and not having a body. I want that new body. I want that new one. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. Again, I'm not just desiring to die, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. It's a great concept. Remember when Paul talks about the day of the rapture, the day when the Lord Jesus comes back, and he says, in that day, two things will happen. Corruption will put on incorruption, and mortality will put on immortality. What's he talking about? Well, you see, corruption has to do with somebody who has died. When you die, you're buried, there is a corruption that takes place. Now, in our day and age, we try to stop that corruption with embalming, don't we? But there was a day when there wasn't that, and so when the body got put into the grave, on the fourth day, corruption began. It's interesting in the Bible, when Lazarus dies and the Lord Jesus intentionally waits to go, and it gets to the fourth day and they report to him, well, you know, he already stinks. What'd that mean? You waited so long, the corruption has already started. Well, he knew that. That's why he waited that long, and he went and brought him forth to life. But remember, the Old Testament in its prophecy regarding the Lord Jesus said that his body would not see corruption. Remember that? That's why he rose on what day? The third day. His body went into that tomb, but it never experienced corruption. It didn't get to the fourth day. On the third day, he came out of that tomb alive with that glorified body. So when it says corruption will put on incorruption, it means those who are buried and have gone through a corrupting experience in that grave will put on incorruption, and that new body will come out like unto his glorious body. But mortality will put on immortality. What's mortality? Well, that's what you and I are subject to. To be mortal means we are subject to death. And every single one of us who are saved in this room would like to be part of that generation that will never experience death. When the Lord Jesus comes, we who are mortal, in a moment of time, will put on immortality. And we will never die, but we'll get the new body also. That's going to be something. Now, that's what Paul's talking about. See, he's longing for that rapture. He's looking for mortality to be swallowed up of life. I want you to know, and I'm sure you do know if you've studied the Scriptures, the Apostle Paul was looking for the Lord Jesus in his own day. He was looking for and hoping for the return of Christ at the rapture in his own lifetime. 1 Thessalonians 4, we who are alive and remain shall not prevent those who are already dead. Verse 5, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now let's stop right there, and I want you to think about this for a moment. Are you saved? Are you saved? Are you sure? Do you know? Can you go to others with great confidence and joy and say to them, I'm a born-again Christian. If I died today, I know I will go immediately and directly to heaven. There's no doubt about it. Is that you today? I hope so. If it isn't you, I hope it will be you by the time we leave here. I hope today, if you're not saved, you'll get saved. But what is that all about? Well, that's all rooted in this thing called faith. That's rooted in you and me being fully persuaded that what God has promised, He is able also to perform. And we rest in that. That's our heavenly hope. That same faith, that same concept, being fully persuaded that what God has promised, He is able to perform, and if He is able to perform it, He will perform it. That same faith is not only given to us with regard to a heavenly hope, but it is also given to us with regard to our earthly heartaches. And sometimes we're very good about the heavenly hope. We're very good about that faith. Oh yeah, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. But do we see that same measure of faith exhibited in our daily life when things don't go so well? Look with me, for instance, at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Here is a promise from God. It is no doubt familiar. He says in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10, there hath no temptation. That term temptation is the most common term in the New Testament for trial, trouble, that kind of a situation. And He says to you and to me, there hath no temptation, no trial or tribulation taken you, but such as is common to man. Now, that's an important statement. I really believe one of the devil's greatest weapons is to make us feel that nobody's ever been through what we've been through. You ever talk to people like that? Nobody could understand what I've been through. Nobody knows how I feel. You can't understand how I feel. And God says, no, wait a minute, I want to tell you something. Anything that you have been through, somebody else has been through too. And His point is not only so, you know, be miserable and know that others have been miserable. His point is, others have been through it and they have gotten the victory. You're in it. You can get the victory too. Common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you, allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. What's He saying to you and to me? He said, here's my promise. Here's my promise. I will never allow in your life more than you will be able to bear. And you will be able to bear it because I will be with you in that experience. And I will help you to escape the heartache and brokenness of it. He's not necessarily promising a change in circumstances. A lot of people live there. We all tend to live there. Kind of like, you know, if he would change, I could be happy. If the boss would retire, I could be happy. God never promises a change in circumstances. He always promises a change in us. And He says to you and to me, I will make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. I will be there with you. That's my promise. People get to that point. I can't take it anymore. You ever felt like that? I can't take it anymore. I cannot go on. I just want to quit. I want to give up. This is unfair. And I want you to think of this verse as God speaking very, very personally to you. That's the way I like to think about it. I like to think as if the Lord is just saying to me, Alan Griffith, I want you to listen to me. Here's my promise to you. I will never allow more in your life than you can bear. I will be there with you. I will be there for you. That's my promise. And I think, why did God put that in the Bible? Because He knows us. He knows the struggle and He knows the burden. He knows that we are weak. We are just flesh. But he says, here's my promise. And he wants us to be fully persuaded about that promise. He wants us to have as much victory in that verse, as much assurance in that verse, as we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He wants us to be able to rejoice and rest in his truth about earthly heartache to the same degree that we rejoice about our heavenly hope. You see, you can go around to people and say, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I want you to know that, you need to get saved too. But then they have a right to look at our life and say, well, why don't I see that assurance in that day-to-day life of yours? You tell me you're going to heaven, but you're miserable. You tell me you're going to heaven, but what a crummy attitude you have. You tell me you're going to heaven, but you quit, and you give up, and you give in. And listen, it's the same faith. It's exactly the same thing. It's Romans 4:21. Look at another text that is meaningful to us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. A text we often slip out of its context to quote. It's okay. It's great in its context. And the context is verses 26 and 27 and our experience of prayer. When many times we pray and we don't know what to pray, we don't know what to ask for, and the Spirit of God promises to intercede for us and take the burden of our heart and lay it perfectly before the throne of God in prayer. And sometimes when we pray, what we would hope would happen doesn't happen. And so God steps in and says, let me make a promise to you. Paul expresses it. And we know that all things, the good things, the bad things, the heartbreaking things, the things you can't understand, we know that all things work together for good. That is not saying everything is good. It is saying that the God of heaven can take the difficulties and the heartaches and work them, use them, mold them on our behalf. They will work together for good. To who? To them that love God. Now, I encourage you to be careful with that verse. Sometimes you might be trying to witness to somebody who's unsaved and they're going through a hard time, and you take them to Romans 8:28 and you say, now listen, here's what the Bible says. We know that all things work together for good. Now listen, that is a promise to you as a born-again Christian. That is not a promise to that man, woman, or child who has never come to Christ. This is a promise from your heavenly Father to you. It is something unique to the child of God that God says to you, this is yours as my beloved. You can know that all the things you've gone through are going to be taken by God, and he's going to work them together for good. Why? Because you are one of those who love him and you are called according to his purpose. Aren't you glad for that? Purpose. You know God has purpose for you. If you're here today and you've never been saved, you can enter into the purpose of God for you if you come to Christ. But if you are here without Christ, what purpose is there in your life? What are you here for? What's life all about? What are you doing? Where are you going? But when you're saved, you enter in and say, I know God has a purpose for me. There's a reason for me to be alive. There are things that God wants me to do. There's a plan for me. And while things can seemingly go wrong and go haywire, I can rest in this. God says, I want you to know something. I will take all that mess And I'll work it together for good because you've been called according to my purpose. What a great promise. And it is as sure as every promise that you lay claim to for your salvation. It's just as sure. One other text. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 5. Says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said. Here's something God has said. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. The way that's written, there's really great intensity built into that verse. It's constructed to read really like this. I will never, never leave you. It's a twofold intensity. I'll never, never leave you. And then the next statement has a threefold intensity, or ever, ever, ever forsake you. That's the promise. Why do you put that there? Because sometimes we pray, we don't see the answers. Sometimes we're going through a dark trial, we don't know the way out. Sometimes we feel like God isn't listening, wondering if God cares. And he said, now listen to me. Here's my promise, and I want you to be fully persuaded of it. I want you to rest in it. I'll never leave you. You ever depended on people who didn't come through? You wish there was somebody to talk to, wish somebody would give you a call, wish that somebody cared. But often when you need people the most, and we've all been there, often when you need people the most is just the time they don't come through. But God will never leave you, and he'll never forsake you. And so verse 6 goes on and says this, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Thank you, Lord. I need the help so much. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Earthly heartache. We all go through it. We all have hard times. We all feel that sometimes other people don't understand, or sometimes the hurt is so deep we don't even share it with other people. We wrestle with it within and wonder, where is the Lord? Why can't I get out of this? Why don't things change? And that's when you have to come back to the promises of God. And I want you to think of it this way. Just as sure as those promises for salvation and heaven are true, and you rest totally in them, just as sure, so are these promises. So are these promises. And these promises make the difference in our lives one day at a time. I often say to folks when we talk about these are verses you live with. These are verses you need to carry with you. These are verses that you ought to memorize, and you just carry them with you through every trial, every trouble, every experience. You just come back to them and say, Lord, I don't necessarily understand what's going on. Many times I wish what was going on wasn't going on. But Lord, I rest in this. You'll never give me more than I can bear. I don't have to quit. You will take even the worst of experiences and work them for good. And you will never leave me. You'll never forsake me. Faith. Faith believes, but faith acts on the belief. Our life should match our professed faith. Let's pray together. Our Father, it may be that there are some folks here today who've never been saved. You know our hearts. You know our needs. And we pray that in these quiet moments you would bring conviction, that you would exercise that tender, drawing power to win the lost to you. And then we pray because folks who are saved are sometimes called upon to go through some great difficulties. Sometimes answers don't seem to come, or don't seem to come when we want them or need them. We're called upon to rest in you. Father, you know who there might be here today, struggling and battling, losing the battle. Please minister to us. Before we finish praying, could I ask you to just keep your head bowed and eyes closed for a moment? Are you saved? Being fully persuaded that what God has promised, He is able to perform. Would you put your trust in Jesus Christ? What will it take? Let it be today. If you're here, young person, or teenager, or mom or dad, church member, visitor, whoever you might be, you say, Brother Griffith, I know in my heart I am not saved, but I want to be. I want my sin forgiven. I want my life changed. I want to know I'm going to heaven. I want to be a child of God. If that's you, would you just lift your hand very quietly? No one's looking around. I will acknowledge it, but I will not embarrass you or point you out in any way. Okay, young man, you can put your hand down. Will you put your hand down? Is there someone else? Say, I'm not saved, but I know I need to be, and I want to be. Just an uplifted hand. Pastor, is there someone who would talk to that young person? Maybe you're here and you say, well, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. But the truth is, my faith facing the heartaches of life doesn't seem to match my faith with regard to heaven, but I want it to. I'm battling. I'm struggling. Too often I'm losing, but I want to get it settled. I want to walk with Him, but I need prayer. Could I pray for you this morning? Just an uplifted hand. So that's me. I'm struggling. Yes, God bless you. Yes, you. Others? Yes, you. Others? We're all in this together, aren't we? We're all in it together. Our Father, we come back before your throne to pray. Pray for the young man that raised his hand. Lord, you know his heart. You know his understanding of these things. We pray that it might be resolved in his mind and heart today. That he would leave this place having trusted the Lord Jesus. Father, it may be others who are not saved and they have sat and refused. Pray you would yet draw them to you. And then we pray, Father, for all of us in our struggles and battles, specifically I would want to stand with those who lifted the hand, ask that you would minister to them, because you know and they know perhaps some particular issues of concern. But, oh, Father, grant us grace, strength, peace, courage, and victory. We'd be grateful. We pray and ask for your blessing on us as we dismiss this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.